Thank you so much for your welcome to me. It's a joy to be with you. We do trust that God will speak to us through his word today. And the words that I'd like to draw your attention to this morning are found in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we read earlier. And they are verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We certainly do not know what this new year will bring forth. But we do know that there is someone who will be very active in opposing the work of the gospel in faithful churches and in the lives of faithful Christians throughout the world. Of that we can be certain. Here we have biblical authority for saying so. That person, that being, is of course the devil or Satan. There are no exceptions with regard to the work of God throughout the world. He will attack, he will seek to destroy, as we are reminded here. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, throughout the whole earth, throughout the whole world, wherever we go. If we are seeking to live for God, if we're seeking to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, if a church is seeking to faithfully propagate the gospel, there is going to be opposition. Opposition from the devil, from Satan. Here is a worldwide phenomenon, then, the opposition of the devil. That leads me to my first point. The devil is very active. The devil is very active. It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it, at the beginning of a new year. We need to be reminded of it regularly. And it needs to be underlined. The devil is very active. He is a powerful foe. He has many servants, referred to as the powers of darkness. He is seeking to destroy the testimony of every Christian. He is seeking to destroy preachers of the gospel. He is seeking to destroy faithful churches and thereby bring dishonor to God's name. So many hymns express this, but here is one. Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground, how the powers of darkness compass thee around? Christian, dost thou feel them, how they work within, striving, tempting, luring, goading into sin? But notice these words also. Christian, up and smite them, counting gain but loss, for your mighty Saviour triumphed on the cross. The Christian is someone who has been delivered from the grip of the devil. The whole world, in one sense, is in his grip. He is the God of this world. The whole world lies in his lap, John tells us in his first letter and in the fifth chapter in verse 19. It's a sense in which he is at work in the hearts of all men and women, boys and girls, everywhere. In that sense, the whole world is in his grip, in that sense. But to become a Christian is to be set free from his grip, to be set free from his control. It is to be set free by the almighty power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoiled, we are told, principalities and powers. He has made a show of them openly, triumphing in his cross, the victory of Calvary, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory when he cried on the cross, "It is finished." The work was finished. He was victorious over sin and death and hell and Satan and all the powers of darkness, victorious over the devil. When Jesus died, he offered himself a perfect, everlasting, and acceptable sacrifice for sin, and thereby we're told that he bruised Satan's head. That was the great promise in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would come forth one day who would bruise the head of Satan, and that's what happened on Calvary's cross. The devil was dealt a death blow. Now, the devil's power is directly linked with the power of sin. And since the devil is the originator and author of sin, that's why his power is linked with the power of sin. And so when sin is cancelled and forgiven, the devil's power is broken. And to become a Christian is to know the cancelling of the guilt and penalty of all your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so it is to know deliverance from the grip of the devil. Now, when the devil was dealt a death blow at Calvary, he was, in a sense, bound or chained. Matthew 12 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus uses that illustration. He says that the strong man must first be bound in order for his goods to be spoiled. And he was talking about his own work on Calvary. There he bound the strong man. There he bound the devil in order that his goods may be spoiled, in order that sinners may be set free and delivered by the mighty power of the victory of Calvary. And so at Calvary the devil was bound or chained, but the chain is a long chain. And consequently, the devil is still very active. He is powerful, but not all-powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful, for he is God manifest in the flesh. And at his name, the devil flees. Now, because the devil is powerful and very active, Peter here paints this graphic picture. Here in verse 8, the second part of verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Peter points this picture of the hungry, roaring lion. Well, now, for most of us, the experience of lions would be, I'm sure, at a zoo or a safari park. Right, there may be somebody here whose experience is somewhat different. Well, but for most of us, it would be, I'm sure, at a zoo or a safari park, where lions, really, in that context, are quite attractive and even playful. But you see, for these early Christians, it was altogether different. When they heard about roaring lions, they would have immediately thought of the arena, where some of their number were ferociously devoured, were human victims. And so their picture of the lion, the roaring lion, would be of the beast with its mouth dripping with blood, human blood. That's the kind of gory picture that Peter here paints with regard to the devil and his activities. And the devil, says Peter, in effect, is just like one of those lions, hungry, roaring, and about to pounce upon its prey in order to tear it to pieces. That's the kind of powerful spiritual enemy that we have. Always on the prowl, always hungry, always stalking its prey. The word translated adversary here is a word with legal connections. It could be slanderer or accuser. And that's exactly how the devil is described in Revelation 12 and verse 10 as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God night and day. That's the activity of the devil, the accuser. He accuses God to the Christian. That is, he twists and perverts the truth. He attacks God's faithfulness to his promises, especially when we are weary. He will come to you when you are weary and cast down, and he will say, well, do you really think that God is going to provide? There's not much sign of it, is there? Is there? Here you are in this difficulty. Here you are with these problems. Here you are in this distress. It's been going on for some time. Where is the promise the Lord will provide? There's not much sign of it, is there? That's how the devil will speak. That's the kind of thing he will say. That's the kind of lies he will bring to your mind. That's the kind of accusation that he will bring. Then he will attack the reality of God's love. He will say, well, God doesn't care about you. He doesn't really love you. Would he allow you to be in such pain? Would he have allowed this terrible thing to have happened that's happened to you if he really loved you? Would he really have allowed your present painful, distressing circumstances if he really loved you? That's the kind of thing that the devil will say. Maybe he's saying that right now to you. Well, recognize that it is his voice. It is his attack. He attacks the integrity of God. He will seek to persuade you. He will seek to persuade the Christian that the Lord, the God whom we serve, is a hard taskmaster. He will seek to persuade us at times that the Christian life is just impossible. The pressures are too great. The world is ever near. You see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds you hear. And the devil will say, well, it's all too much. God is asking the impossible. The Lord Jesus is asking too much. The accusation comes. And then he accuses the Christian to God, and we feel it within our hearts. He nags away at the conscience. He resurrects past sins, which have long since been confessed and forgiven. But how he does this, day and night, notice, he'll wake us up in the middle of the night. He'll bring to remembrance something that we said, something that we did 10, 20, 30 or more years ago, and make us feel guilty. A young man phoned me just a couple of weeks ago, very fine young man, wonderfully converted from a very worldly life. But he was in great distress, greatly troubled. He had suddenly remembered something, some very kind and cruel thing that he had done when he was drunk, several years ago in his unconverted state. And he was beside himself. Could he ever be forgiven? And it was so obvious what was happening. He knew the gospel. He'd had a wonderful experience of God's forgiveness. He'd come under deep conviction of sin. He knew what it was for his sins to be laid upon Jesus Christ. But despite all that, here he was in this terrible distress. And he had to be reminded and reminded and reminded that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That sins have been laid upon Jesus Christ and dealt with once and for all in him. But you see, the devil will resurrect those sins. That's part of his activity. That's part of his tactics. Or he will say to you, well, you know, you've gone too far this time. You can never possibly be forgiven now. You may have been forgiven in the past, but this time you've gone too far. Your guilt is too great to be pardoned. Your failure is too great for you ever to be used again in the kingdom of God, in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he drives to hopelessness and despair. He's a liar. That's what Jesus says. John 8:44, he's the father of lies. He's a liar. And he will lie, and he will lie, and he will lie, and we must recognize that. He accuses Christians to each other. He sows discord. He takes up the careless word, or the look, or even the glance. And faults are magnified, and divisions and factions arise. How easily it happens, doesn't it, when we're not on guard? How quickly it happens when we're not watchful? And this is how at times he destroys churches, misunderstanding upon misunderstanding upon misunderstanding. He tears the body of Christ apart, limb by limb. He attacks marriages. He attacks Christian families. He knows what a great witness they are. He breaks down mutual trust and confidence by sowing lies and accusations in the mind. Recognize his devices. If you've never done so before, recognize his devices. That's what the apostle says, doesn't he, writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, and 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 and 11. We have that statement with regard to recognizing his devices. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, it's very interesting the context there in which the apostle speaks. It's the context of forgiveness. An unforgiving spirit gives place to the devil. Is there someone that you are feeling that you cannot forgive? As you go on in that persistence, refusing to do anything about it, you are giving place to the devil, and he will take advantage, and he will take advantage in an overwhelming way, unless you do something about it. It is vitally important that we watch our spirits in this whole matter of the forgiveness of one another. He's an enemy. The devil is the adversary. He is the accuser. At times when he will bring depression and weariness, and ever push to extremes. And so, the second point is this, that the Christian must be prepared for the devil's attack. The Christian must be prepared for the devil's attack. You see here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant. That's how you are prepared for the devil's attack. Be self-controlled. That's what sober is all about, isn't it? Be serious, be restrained. That's what sobriety is all about. And they are virtues, of course, which militate against the spirit of this world, the spirit of the age. But so often the spirit of the world is in the church. And we forget that we are exiles here. We forget that we're just passing through, that we don't belong here, but we live as if we do. The spirit of the world, that's the spirit of the world, living in this world as if we belong. Well, we don't belong. The Christian doesn't belong. We're strangers, we're exiles. Our real home is elsewhere. Our home is in the glory everlasting. And it's to that that we are moving. And we're ever to keep that in mind and be aware of that. But so many Christians sadly take up Christianity like the world takes up a hobby. A fun kind of hobby. It must be fun. Whatever you do, it must be fun. And the devil loves that. And he hates spiritual seriousness. Whenever you feel the tendency to be casual in the things of God, recognize the devil's activity. Maybe you are here this morning and you are unconverted. Thank God you are here. But as yet, you have no assurance of the forgiveness of sins. You have no assurance of being in the kingdom of God. Maybe somebody's brought you, or maybe you've just come along out of curiosity. And as you've looked around and as you've witnessed things thus far, it may well be that the devil has already said to you, this is all too serious. This is all too much, you know. If you go down this path, you'll be getting fanatical, you know. Be careful now, be careful. That's how the devil works, to discourage, to drag people away from seeking the truth. Maybe he's doing that with you right now. Recognize it. The devil hates self-control. He hates self-restraint. How miserable, how dull, how dreary. Come on now, let yourself go. That's what the devil says. That's what the devil delights in. And God says, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, be self-controlled in all your appetites, your intellectual appetites, your physical appetites, your social appetites, your sexual appetites. Be self-controlled. Be sober. And be vigilant, be alert, be watchful. Watch what you read. Watch what you allow yourself to see. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you say. Watch what you listen to. Or who you listen to. Be prayerful, speaking often to the Lord. Now, Peter, of course, knew that, didn't he, from bitter experience. You remember Peter's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, failing in prayer with the other disciples, albeit, but found asleep when he should be watching and praying as Jesus had asked. And then consequently, in the courtyard later at Jesus' trial, we have those staggering words from his lips, recorded, for example, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 66 and following. Mark 14 and verse 66 and following. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Terrible denials. How could he possibly speak in that way? How could he possibly behave in that way? Well, it was the devil. It was the devil. Jesus himself said, the devil has obtained you by asking, that he may sift you as wheat. but says, Jesus, I prayed for you. That's the wonderful thing. Peter failed. Peter fell. But he didn't fall overboard. He wasn't lost. He was eventually restored. But we can well imagine Peter saying, can't we, to himself, if only I'd been more alert. If only I'd been more watchful when he realized what had happened. But wonderfully, of course, Peter was given true repentance by the grace of God. And here Peter puts his painful experience to good use. You can almost feel the heart of Peter, can't you, in these words, be sober, be vigilant. The very thing that I failed in, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's real. That's the reality. You have this vicious enemy. He's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy your witness. He's out to bring dishonor upon the name you love. Be ready then. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Be watchful against evil thoughts. The devil sows them in the mind. He puts lies into the mind. Be watchful against things said to you, particularly concerning somebody else. Be watchful against the quick, judgmental response within yourself. The devil will take advantage of that. Recognize his tactics. Be on guard. Be prepared. Be ready for his attacks. And then thirdly, and finally, the Christian must resist the devil. Resist the devil. This is not an impossible thing. We are not being exhorted here to do something that's impossible. It must be done. You might say, what? Resist a lion? That's the gory, powerful, graphic picture here that's been painted, isn't it? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist a lion. A roaring lion. Would it not be better to run? No, no. You are to stand your ground. He can be resisted. We have those wonderful words. We turn back just a page or two to James chapter 4 and verse 7. And we have those wonderful words, don't we? Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He can be resisted then. He can be overcome. But the only way that he can be resisted is in the exercise of faith. Back to 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. It's only in the exercise of faith that he can be resisted. You stand firm as a rock of resistance when you exercise the faith that you possess, when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that you've been given, the faith that every Christian possesses, but it must be exercised. Think for a moment of resisting a roaring lion. You say it's impossible. But what if you had Samson with you and the roaring lion was about to pounce? What would you do? Well, I know what I would do. You would say, or I would say, over to you, Samson. This is for you. He tore a lion apart with his bare hands, we're told. Or what if you had King David with you, who fought the lion and the bear, and the roaring lion was about to pounce? Well, you'd say much the same, wouldn't you? Over to you, King David. And you know you'd be safe, humanly speaking. Well, now, you have someone with you who's far greater than Samson, who's far greater than King David. King David's greatest son is with you. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you. You are in him. He is in you. Be what you are in him. That's how you face the devil. Over to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I can't, but you can. When evil thoughts molest, with this I shield my breast. May Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear. May Jesus Christ be praised. When the lies and the doubts and the fears flood into the mind, when the fierce temptations grip the mind and the heart, look up, look away. Speak the name of Jesus Christ. Think of him. Go by faith to Calvary. Use his word. Return in mind and heart to the victory that he has wrought at Calvary's cross. See how John Newton puts it as we were singing earlier in that hymn, Approach My Soul, the mercy seats. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place that sheltered near thy side. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. That's how you resist the devil. When you feel the darkness, when you feel the oppression, you remind him that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for you. You remind him that his head was bruised at Calvary, and you say, if need be, vocally, get out! Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he has been victorious over you and all the powers of darkness. Get out! Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Use his word as Jesus himself used that word there in the wilderness. Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground, how the powers of darkness compass thee around? Christian, up and smite them. Count in gain but loss, for your mighty Savior triumphed on the cross. The lion is chained. The chain of Calvary defeats him. When you speak the name of Jesus Christ, when you remind him of the victory of Calvary, the chain is, in effect, comes into play, and he is restrained and he is defeated. He can be resisted in the name and by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I had an experience which I found wonderfully illustrated this fact. I didn't realize it at the time, but on reflection, I thought how wonderfully it did illustrate it. I was looking, this is many years ago now, when I had an old car that was in need of a spare part. I was looking in a certain scrapyard for, I believe it was a starter motor or something similar for an old car. And as I stepped into this scrapyard, and the moment that I stepped into it, this huge Alsatian leapt at me, growling. I closed my eyes. I really thought my end had come. I was expecting any moment for his teeth to be embedded in my neck. Massive beast of a dog it was, this growling Alsatian. I instinctively put my hand up, or my arm up, like that. And amazingly, though the growl got louder, all I felt was something just gently grazing my arm. And then all went quiet. And eventually I opened my eyes, and I saw what had happened. the dog, this growling beast, firstly was muzzled, and what had grazed my arm was the leather-covered muzzle, the metal leather-covered muzzle. It just grazed my arm. That's all I'd felt. But more than that, he was not only muzzled, he was chained. And as he'd leapt at me, he'd come to the end of the chain. And so he'd been pulled back. And they say all I'd felt was the touch of the muzzle on my arm. I said to the owner, "That's a very vicious beast you've got there." "Oh," he said, "it's all right, he's muzzled and he's chained." Well, I said, "Yes, but, you know, it is possible for someone to die of shock." And I did feel a bit like that, I must admit. It was a terrible shock. But as I began to think about that, I thought, well, in a sense, it was a wonderful illustration. You know, the devil roars and he shouts and he brings his lies, and at times we are greatly distressed, perhaps even terrified. But there is a limit. The moment that we apply the victory of Calvary, the moment that we speak the name of Jesus, the moment that we go in faith, as it were, to Calvary, the chain comes into play. As it were, he is restrained and he's pulled back. He cannot do what he wants to do. He cannot devour. He cannot destroy. There is a limit. The limit imposed by the victory of Calvary, which by faith, we bring, as it were, into play. We bring into exercise. As you apply in faith to your Savior, as you use his word, the chain restrains the devil and you gain the victory. One day, the devil's doom will be sealed forever. His final sentence will be carried out when Jesus comes. But in the meantime, we're in the battle. So in the meantime, as you face this new year, as you face every day, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Well, let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for all that it means to be in Christ, for all that it means to be covered by his blood and clothed in his righteousness, for all that it means to be in the victory of Calvary, in the victory of the cross. For all that it means indeed to be able to resist the devil and know him fleeing from us because of your mighty power put forth in and through your dear Son. May we know it more and more, we pray, by the ministry of your Spirit and for the glory and the praise of your name in our lives from day to day. Amen.